I'll begin this morning with a Peanuts cartoon. We've got a number of these old Peanuts books. This one doesn't, I mean, we have the cover, but it's come off, and it's kind of raggedy. Did you have these old Peanuts books, you know, that they came out with? You know, this would be back in, like, the 60s and 70s, I think. Wouldn't normally start with a cartoon, but this one I thought really hit the spot. It came out on a Father's Day, around 50 years ago. And you might recall that over the years, Violet had a running conversation with Charlie Brown about how her dad was better than his dad. But this one is my favorite exchange about that subject between the two. So I'll read this for you. Violet starts out, "My dad has more credit cards than your dad." "You're probably right," he says. "My dad can hit a golf ball farther than your dad." "I know, my dad still cuts across his tee shots." "My dad can bowl better than your dad." "I know. My dad still hasn't learned to give that ball any real lift." "My dad can..." "Wait a minute. Don't say any more. Just come with me. I want to show you something. See this? This is my dad's barber shop. He works in there all day long. He has to deal with all sorts of people. Some of them get kind of crabby. But you know what? I can go in there anytime, and no matter how busy he is, he'll always stop and give me a big smile. And you know why? Because he likes me, that's why. Happy Father's Day, Charlie Brown. Thank you. Please greet your dad for me. Well, I like that because both Violet and Charlie Brown obviously thought a lot of their dads. And, that's not necessarily so common these days. But Charlie's words are especially beautiful, I think, because he saw past his dad's shortcomings, which he knew were there, to his strengths. He could admit that his dad wasn't the greatest at everything, but he was still determined to honor his father. And in the end, I think he gave him much higher praise than Violet ever came up with. We all sense how right it is to admire a father. It's natural in a child to look up to him. And God's word tells us that this is also a continuing duty. But respecting our fathers is not a hallmark of our society, to its great detriment. Our passage for today speaks clearly to this issue. The Jews were not respecting their heavenly Father, and it was destroying the spiritual vitality of their nation. Last week we saw that this prophetic word from Malachi is an oracle or a burden. It's a word of rebuke. It's a warning of impending judgment. Israel as a whole is in bad spiritual shape here. Despite God's steadfast love toward his people, they were not showing love toward him. Despite the greatness of the Lord demonstrated in sustaining Israel while devastating Edom, Israel had no proper reverence for him. So in verse 6, God's words of confrontation and correction begin. A loving God cannot watch his chosen nation continue to go down the wrong path. He must point out her wrong so that those who have God's grace working in them may repent. Sometimes we become so numbed to our sin that it is not until someone describes our behavior bluntly that we realize how far off we have strayed. God will speak here specifically to the priests, but clearly this was a nationwide problem. The people were bringing the improper sacrifices that the priests were offering. But the spiritual leaders are the first to be rebuked by God. They had a primary responsibility for creating the spiritual environment in which God's people worship and upholding the guidelines of God's word. So, this morning, our focus will be on the subject of fatherhood. God will present himself here as the ultimate father. Our treatment of our physical fathers flows from the way that we are commanded to treat God himself. So what we will be doing is taking from this passage principles for all sons and daughters in regard to earthly fathers. And then next week we will concentrate on the specific worship issues that are raised in these verses and the ones that are following. So we'll be bringing in the worship some, but I don't want you to think that we'll be, cheating that part of it to go into the application that I want to. We'll still get to much of that next time. The first truth that we come upon in verse 6 is that a father is to be honored and respected. A father is to be honored and respected. We will begin, as Malachi does, with earthly fathers and then move on to our heavenly father. The Lord presents it as a given that a Jewish son would honor his father. That does not mean that that was what was actually happening in every single case. Our understanding of human nature, our experience, would tell us differently. But this is stated as a truism. A son honors his father. It's like a proverb, something that is overwhelmingly true and should be true. No one in Israel would dispute the obligation of a son to honor and respect his father. That was just understood in the culture. Overwhelmingly, fathers were obeyed. The Mosaic law had stringent words regarding the rebellious son. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Beginning in Deuteronomy 21:18, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. How far have we come in our culture from this sense of the shame of an undisciplined child? We see the nature of the esteem due to the father by looking at the two main words that are used here in verse 6. Honor is usually translated by some form of the word glory. Honor, glory. A son glorifies his father. Of course, he does not put his father above God. And I suppose that could be a problem with a very few. But in our society, honoring our fathers above God does not appear to be a great danger. This command to honor fathers, to in that sense, glory in them, is found in other places in Scripture. Exodus 20, verse 12, you know. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then Deuteronomy 5, 16. Deuteronomy 5, 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. So both Exodus and then the restatement in Deuteronomy. This command is, of course, repeated in the New Testament. We know that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you have Paul taking that and applying that to the church. The point is that the Jews were well aware of what God had ordered about the father-son relationship. And sons were largely being trained to comply with that. We also have this word respect in verse 2. Respect. This word is usually translated fear or reverence. The word is specifically tied here to the attitude toward a master, that clearly the father is the master of his children. And further, we do have this word applied to the father-son relationship in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. Leviticus 19, 3. Every one of you shall reverence, okay, that's the same word there. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So the son is called to glorify and reverence his earthly father. This is not because the father is worthy of this, of course. Some fathers are easier to honor than others, but none are faultless, and regardless, they are all to be honored. God demands this because he has modeled the family after his own fatherhood in the spiritual realm. We are to picture that in our submission. Those who are under authority are to have great respect toward their authorities. The child who does not learn to honor his earthly father will most likely not honor the Lord either. These two are connected, God is saying. Raise up a rebellious child, allow that rebellion, cater to that rebellion, you're going to get someone who does not honor his heavenly father. They're linked together, and God's going to clarify that here. What God is doing here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If the Jews would nod their heads in agreement about the first statement here, and they would, yes, a son honors his father. Yes, we're with you, Malachi. That is a great word from the Lord. Yeah, we're just completely behind you. So he's got them right there. Well, then how much more should they hold to the second one? That they should honor their heavenly father. Ooh. How could those training sons to honor earthly fathers ignore the need themselves to honor the ultimate father? What are you teaching your sons about honoring a father? Is there a dissonance here? If masters were demanding the submission of their servants, and they were, you know, it's the old thing, God tells you, you know, you're supposed to submit. And then that was right. And hopefully they were kind and generous masters. But how could they then turn around and thumb their noses at the sovereign of the universe, their master? But we're all likely to play those kinds of games, aren't we? You're supposed to do that here. Oh, yeah, I don't do that in relation to God. Again, the Jews knew well that God had used these titles of father and master for himself. Again, going back to Exodus 4:22, with the whole Moses situation. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. God had created that relationship. He was in a very special way a father to the nation of Israel. They were his son. What else do we have? Isaiah 63, verse 16. Isaiah 63, 16. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And in 64, 8 of Isaiah, but now, O Lord, you are our father. we are the clay and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. That really strengthens the idea of his fatherhood there. Jeremiah 3:14. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So there you have both the son-father relationship and the master-servant relationship in one verse. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. So again, the idea of servant. So this is the extent of the crime of Israel. It's not just that they weren't glorifying God as they should. They weren't even giving him the honor that they would demand of a son toward his earthly father. They would be aghast at certain things in the everyday life of their culture, but suddenly it didn't seem, they were indifferent about it when it came to their worship of God. In fact, they were despising the name of God. Do you see that? Who despise my name. They were doing the very opposite of what they were commanded. So maybe indifference isn't the best word. Or maybe our indifference is despising. But they were actually showing contempt for the one that they were supposed to be glorifying. And you notice that they didn't even seem to realize it at all. You're despising my name. But it became so, this it was so ingrained, they didn't recognize their sin. How were they despising the Lord? They asked. What do you mean? This is like last week, right? You know, I have loved you. It was kind of the other side of this. Whoa, how have you loved us? I don't think you've shown very good love for us. Show us what you've been doing that really speaks of any kind of love toward us. Now, on the other hand, it's, what? You're saying we've been despising you? I just think that this question points out our amazing ability to blind ourselves to our own disobedience. We can be involved in blatant disregard of God's word, as they clearly were, as we'll see, and yet when God comes and rebukes, or maybe it's another person that he uses, like a Malachi or whatever, to rebuke us, it's like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? You mean this totally diseased lamb that I'm holding? You mean this? Oh, I guess I hadn't really thought about how this isn't really very good. The truth is right there in your words and actions. And yet it's like, what? What we're seeing here, honor and respect for both God and man, they are demonstrated, okay? Honor and respect are demonstrated. We cannot say that we really have respect in our heart if we're showing something different by what we actually do. You know, we often like to kind of think of ourselves in certain ways. Oh, no, believe me, I really, it's here. No. It's displayed, or there's some kind of a charade going on. So our second main point is going to focus on this issue. The Jews were fooling themselves if they thought that God was being honored by their careless worship. And in the same way, children are fooling themselves if they think that their disrespectful treatment of their fathers is anything but an offense to God. God gets specific in verses 7 and 8. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. Okay. You know, do I really need to point this out? C- Could it really be that you are not seeing what you're doing here? Defile food upon my altar. But you say, well, how have we defiled you? There it is again. It still hasn't penetrated. Conviction has not taken hold. It's like, yeah, we really do need you to spell this out because we're not trying very hard to figure this out. Spell it out for us, God. In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Oh, yeah, now that you mention it. And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Our honor and our respect for the Lord are demonstrated by the way that we worship him, by what we actually do. And again, that's going to be a focus next week. So we won't completely go into this. But here we see a couple of ways that the Jews were dishonoring God. This is how they were despising God. They thought that they were doing all right because they were still bringing sacrifices. They were still going out there and, you know, finding something in the herd and, you know, they were the flock, you know, they were bringing it to the temple that was fairly recently built. They were doing the things they were supposed to do. In their minds, you know, showing up for worship at all with any old thing in their hands, that was a wonderful concession on their part. Hey, what do you mean? We're still doing this. We're still here. After all, they weren't off worshiping some other god, although they'd kind of like to. But they weren't. But the quality of the sacrifices, the attitude behind them, they showed they were not honoring God at all. We see that the people were bringing blind, lame, and sick animals to be offered on the holy altar of the Lord. Well, that was in direct contradiction to the clear instructions of God's word. I mean, even if God had not blatantly put that out, surely you know that that's not really good. But it had been spelled out. The law demanded perfect animals for the regular offerings, and even the voluntary offerings could not have the deficiencies that are listed here. They could have, say, a stunted or an overgrown leg, but not be blind, injured, or have sores on them and so forth. And yet that's the kind of offerings that were being brought. Very deficient. We see that God does not want to be worshipped in the way that we think is good enough. And this gets back to all the way back to the whole, you know, the Cain mutiny. Hey, I worked hard to grow this fruit of the land. And I've got the first fruits of it even. And I'm coming to the Lord and I've made an altar and I'm offering this to the Lord. That should be good enough for him. Yeah, but see, that's not the sacrifice that he asked for. You're showing something very crucial in not bringing that sacrifice that I've asked for. It's not just that you're not submitting to what I said, but you don't like the fact that there needs to be a perfect, bloody sacrifice for your sin. You don't like that, do you, Cain? You don't like that, do you, Jews? See, they're showing something about their understanding of the sacrifice that God wants by bringing other sacrifices. God wants to be worshipped in the way he has demanded, to bring our leftovers, the sacrifices we think that we should be good enough. That's not a minor problem. that can be overlooked. It's evil. Do you see that? God says, this is evil. Again, it was like, you know, it's not the best. Can we kind of, hey, it's evil. And it's not received by him. That might have actually gone up onto the altar. God had nothing to do with it. They could go away thinking whatever in their own justification. It wasn't received. For God to allow it, that would be to devalue his own majesty. He can't do that. And it's not good for us if he does that. The Lord brings the problem into even sharper focus by comparing the way the people treated him to their actions toward the governor. You know, the Lord has his way. You know, he will get at it and he will convict us. As we mentioned in our introduction last week, this was probably the period when Nehemiah was back in Persia. The Jews were responsible for providing a lavish table for the person that the Persian government had put in charge of their territory. That was part of their taxation, if you want to put it that way. They had to provide that. And they would not dream of putting diseased meat before that governor. Why? Well, they would, you know, they knew the consequences of such a thing. It would not go well with them if they were going to bring that kind of thing before a human governor. And we instinctively know, don't we, that when we come before somebody of great importance, you know, on a human level, we do our best, right? We show our best side. We should wear our best clothes. You know, we know that. Whatever we would present would be of good quality. We know how we act when we want to make a positive impression on someone, right? when we really want their good opinion, when we really want to please them, we know what kind of mode we go into. We would not greet the governor of our state in shorts and sandals, offering moldy leftovers from the back of the refrigerator. I think I've got something here in a doggy bag that I put in there a week ago. Here you go. We wouldn't do that. We would understand the great shame that would be involved in that. Well, these principles for showing God our respect are completely applicable to our child-parent relationships as well. We know that God would find certain offerings unacceptable. Well, a child might think, well, I'm honoring my father simply because, you know, there's half-hearted, partial obedience. I mean, he hasn't just completely run away. He usually gets his duties done eventually. You know, from his perspective, hey, he's doing okay because there's not complete defiance. I mean, look at all these others. I should be seen as doing pretty well. But God finds that kind of an attitude toward a father unacceptable. Maybe more like an abomination than unacceptable. Would a child act toward his or her favorite athlete, favorite musician, an admired friend with a sour disposition, reluctant helpfulness? No, because you want to make a good impression on that person. You think they are worth being honored with your best behavior. Well, if you would act that way toward them, then why would you behave differently toward the one that God has commanded you to honor? If you respond to a father's command with eye rolling, with sighing, a disrespectful tone, is that an acceptable sacrifice? No. If you do a halfway job on an assigned task, have you honored your father? No. When you push the envelope in regard to a bedtime or a curfew or whatever it is, have you upheld the glory of the parent? No. If you complain about your father to others, have you respected him? No. Honor and respect, again, they're not qualities that are hidden away somewhere. Oh yeah, they're there. I really do feel that way. But not displayed. They're demonstrated. They're demonstrated every day in the way that you treat your parent. We all understand that nobody will achieve perfection in this life. Nobody will achieve perfection in their actions, their attitudes. We will not perfectly obey any of the commands that we're given, let alone this one. And parents must show patience. But don't fool yourselves about this. When you decide that you will do what you think is good enough rather than what you know is expected of you by God, you are committing evil. And you need to repent of that. And just as with the Heavenly Father, we earthly fathers have the duty to rebuke and discipline half-hearted obedience. And let's face it, you know, we get weary of that. When you get on down the line with the children, like, oh my word, I'm 55. And I've still got to keep plugging away at this. But that is the calling of a parent, just like a child has his calling. We cannot allow our position, our authority to be despised any more than God can. Because God's honor is involved in this. Important spiritual realities are involved in this. God cannot allow someone else to have his honor. In the same way, a parent cannot allow a child to disrespect the authority that God has given to him. That is not good for the child, and it doesn't honor God. It's just going to lead our children to destruction if we allow them to despise what God has said to respect. So we make that effort to confront and correct clear disrespect. Well, we're going to go quickly through our last point, which we take from verse 9. But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Here we see the results of honor and respect. When God's people are worshiping him rightly, their prayers for God's blessing are answered. The relationship between child and father is one of close fellowship. We are received kindly by God. And this is just how it is with earthly children and their parents. Children who are disobedient, they are only hurting themselves. You know, this is one of those things you think, oh, this would be, you know, so good if I don't obey what my parents say. I really know that will be better for me. No. You're only hurting yourself when you're disobedient. And that's true in that they will get into trouble typically and even physical harm outside the home in their rebellion. But most importantly, they are hindering the full fellowship that they could have and should have with their parents. Children wonder why their parents are on them so much. Why sometimes things don't seem that peaceful in the home. But do they draw the correlation to their own disrespectful actions? I suppose that there are some parents who are plain ornery. who can't ever be satisfied, who are just, you know, way out there in their expectations or whatever it might be. And they have their own problems, you know, and perhaps they are taking them out on the kids, no matter how well they act. But the vast majority of children would find that the more that they fulfill their duty to honor the parents, the more they would find the home to an enjoyable place to be. Most parents, believe it or not, and I would say virtually all Christian parents, would rather commend their children and reward them for obedience than have to be telling them to do something for the 100th time. They really would. So children, on that score, it's largely in your court. How do you want things to be? Listen to your father. Display a submissive attitude toward him. Even thank him once in a while. Ooh. For the sacrifices made for you. And you're going to reap the advantages. God will make sure of that. You will reap the advantages. God will bless you, no matter how lame might be your dad's requests at times. Do you crave both of your father's blessing, your earthly and your heavenly ones? If not, then keep acting in the flesh, but prepare yourself for a long, hard road of discipline on your life. I, for one, hope for and anticipate good things. Let's pray. Lord, show our children, our grandchildren, the blessings of honoring their fathers. It's a constant theme of your word. Crucial spiritual truths involved here. Give them a spirit of submission, of joy in that, in honoring you. And may we fathers also do what we ought to promote respect for you and for your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.